When I look at this, I asked last week, who could use a word of encouragement? Just about everybody raised their hands. The other people didn't raise their hands because they thought they were signing up for something. So, yeah. Today we're going to look at five ways that Paul was encouraged by God. So I might look at it as five conduits that God was bringing encouragement to the Apostle Paul as he heads into Corinth. And because God does take care of his own. So when I look at these five ways or conduits that God encouraged Paul, I want you to think about this is exactly the application to you. Because God, in the same way, encourages us as we look at these five ways this morning. We're looking at Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 23. As I mentioned, the text is there section by section in your sermon notes that you have before you. Let's look to God in prayer. Father, we long to be encouraged by you and your word and the power of your spirit. And so as we offer our hearts to you, we pray that you would help us, Father, to receive what you have for us in your word. We recognize that in ourselves we don't understand your word, nor can we. It takes the power of your spirit to open our hearts. And so we pray that you would bless us today with the grace to receive what your word has to say and then to act upon it accordingly. As we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Paul was an intellectual. Paul was a former Pharisee, and he was a man of the world before God saved him. And so now he's in a situation that he finds himself in a rather unique situation. He's leaving Athens. He leaves Athens, and he's been kind of beaten down and chased and kind of feeling like rejected as he left Athens. So let's back up a sentence. He was in Philippi, and as he was there, he was preaching the word, and next thing you know, he and Silas were thrown into prison after being beaten. They were thrown into prison. And remember what happened? That they were singing praise to God at midnight, and God opened prison doors, and they walked out, right? Pretty cool stuff. And then they went on to Thessalonica, and as he's preaching the word there, the unbelieving Jews got upset, and they ran him out of town. So he goes to Berea. And as he's preaching there, he's finding success in his preaching, but the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea and again ran him out of town. Seems like an ongoing story here, doesn't it? Well, as he ran out of town, the brothers decided that he needs to go to Athens. And so they put him on a boat to Athens. And before he leaves, he mentions the fact that he's looking for Silas and Timothy to come and meet him in Athens. So hold on to that thought. But I want you to just think about this. When he's in Athens, after he leaves Athens, and we'll talk more about what happened after Athens, because when he left, he was kind of feeling rejected, I believe. If nothing more, he had a big event. After big events, sometimes we get kind of depressed. Even if we've had success, that happens. So he had been beaten, and then he goes to Athens and kind of rejected there. So now he walks 52 miles to Corinth. Can't imagine 52 miles. It'd probably take at least 2 days. That's pretty good pace, 52 miles, and maybe 3 days. Okay, so he goes to Corinth, and he was kind of beaten down there. How do we know that? Well, you know, we know that he did say he came to them in weakness, but we know that even when he was beaten down, God came to him because he says, as Rick read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and all, the God of all comfort, or we would use the word encouragement there. God encourages us, and he says that he comforts us or encourages us in our affliction so that we can comfort those with the comfort wherewith we have received of God. The first sermon that I preached in this church back in 2006, just about this time of year, I preached on that text of Scripture, and I called it multiplying your blessings from God. And that's the way you multiply it, is you take what God has given and you use it to encourage someone else. More on that, but let's just make this point that I want to reiterate time and time again in this sermon, that God never wastes a hurt. He has a purpose for every hurt in our lives, as he has a purpose for every comfort that he gives us in the midst of that hurt. And that the purpose is not necessarily for ourselves, although we are comforted and built back up, but the comfort is for the purpose of his bride, the bride of Christ being the church. And that means that you are using what you have received to minister to someone else. Stop and think about it. That's how it's multiplied. So this morning, what we're going to do is look at Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 23, and we're breaking it down into five sections, and the five conduits or five ways that God encourages Paul is the same way he encourages us today. Pretty cool stuff. Now, first of all, he encourages us through friendship in verses 1 through 4. He encourages us through God's servants in verses 5 and 6. He encourages us through promises that he's given to us, as we'll see in verses 7 through 11. Encouragement from seeing God's providential hand of deliverance in verses 12 through 17. And encouragement even in our devotion and carrying that out, what he has given to us, that we find in verses 18 through 23. All right, we're looking at chapter 18 of Acts, verses 1 through 23, encouragement in serving or receiving God's encouragement. First section, encouragement from friendship. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. All right, let's just back up here. The first question I have when it says that he went to from Athens to Corinth, my first thought when I read that was, what about Timothy and Silas? He sent the word back to Timothy and Silas when he was going to Athens to tell them, to tell Timothy and Silas to meet me in Athens. And now he's going to split Athens. He's out. What's going to happen to them? Well, hold on. I've got a solution to that. I just want to talk about it. So he said to command them to come as soon as possible. So let's just talk about what happened in Athens. Paul goes to Athens because he was run out of Berea, right? And he goes to Athens, and Athens is a very secular city, right? And matter of fact, you looked at it as just given to idolatry. Idols everywhere, okay? But he does go into the synagogue. They have a synagogue there, and he reasons with the Jews about the Christ. And as he's talking to them, he finds he's talking to people all the time. And next thing you know, the big uppity-ups, philosophers, invite him to speak his tune at Mars Hill. They wanted to hear what he had to say. So he speaks at Mars Hill and gives a wonderful connection to their idolatry, to calling them to repentance, because God is going to judge the world one day by the man that he's appointed. And this man, he guaranteed that this man would be the judge because he raised him from the dead. We know he's speaking of Christ, but as he does that, they go, resurrection from the dead. Some people walked away, this man's crazy, right? Others said, we're going to hear you again on this. And then there were a handful of people who believed. That, my friends, is the answer to what happened to Timothy and Silas. Because no doubt Paul told them, because no doubt before he left, he did do some discipling. We don't have a timeline here of how long, but just stop and think about it. Would you lead somebody to Christ and not disciple them? Of course he did. So he spent some time with them because their names are there in chapter 17. It says, some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysus, had the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with him. So there were some that did believe. Okay, so before Paul walked to Athens, of course, he probably discipled them. So then he walks to Athens about 52 miles. Probably, as it went there, it says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that he came in weakness and in fear and in trembling. I just put myself in this. That was a big deal to speak at the Mars Hill. Very big deal. And he was being judged as he did. And probably felt a lot of rejection. Before that, he'd been pushed out of town in Berea. Before that, Thessalonica. Before that, Philippi. Would you be down if that happened to you? I think so. I think he's kind of worn down. So he comes to Corinth. I had a lot of time to think about it, too. And what happens when you're thinking about being down and you're by yourself? It kind of gets worse, right? It kind of circles down. So by the time he comes to Corinth, he's kind of beaten down, right? He is prime candidate for being all out depressed. As Rick read from Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah had that. He was rejected. He felt depressed. He felt God had deceived him. He felt like he wasn't going to speak anymore in the name of the Lord. I was that guy one time. I was rejected by a church in Ohio, and I came to Florida, and I said, I'm not going to speak. I give up. Sold my books for a penny on the dollar. I'm going to be the spam man. I'm going to be a professional triathlete. Well, that lasted about a week. I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But here's what I'm getting at. God's servants get like this. Elijah, after that marvelous day when he called upon God and fire came down from heaven and licked up the sacrifice and the water and everything else, and he had all the prophets of Baal killed, and then Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he ran for about 50 miles. Stands before God and says, just take my life. It's not worth living. So that happens to people. It happens to you when you have good things and you have bad things. Okay? That's what I'm getting at. We can identify with Elijah. How does God bring comfort? Let me introduce you to Aquila and Priscilla, verses 2 and 3. When it says that he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them because he was of the same trade and stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Now, Paul needs a friend. I would say that Aquila and Priscilla needed a friend too, wouldn't you? If you were ripped out of your home life and you were sent because the emperor says, you're out of here just because you're Jews. I'll explain that in a moment, but let's understand. Paul connects with them. I think the answer is in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. The King James says, he that has friends must show himself to be friendly. Paul needed a friend, but God put two people in front of him who also needed friends. And so they were connected because in order to have a friend, you need to be a friend, right? And he's a friend to them, and they were a friend to him. And so God met this need in his life of mutual friendship. Let's talk about Aquila and Priscilla, okay? They were Jews. They were driven out of Rome in 52 A.D. when Claudius sent out all the Jews over the disruption of the city because of the teaching of what they called Crestus. That was the pagan translation or the pagan pronunciation of the doctrine of Christus, Christ. And so as the Jews were upset because the Christians were gaining favor, and with more and more Jews, they were upset and they were causing commotion. And so Claudius says, all you, get out of here, Jews, you're out of here. And drove them out of the city. Now, they went pretty far from Rome to Corinth. That's where Aquila and Priscilla found themselves. They seem to be followers of Jesus Christ because notice how Paul connects with them immediately. And we'll also notice later on in this chapter that when Apollos needs some straightening out because of his doctrine is not completely right, Aquila and Priscilla take him in. More on this next week. But they take him in and teach him in their home. All right. Notice it says they were all tent makers. This is a kind of a practical aside here that in that day, fathers taught their children trades so that if they ever were at a place where they were not, or if they were driven from where they were, they could always do a job that they could find, make a living wherever they were. So Paul's dad, who was a importer-exporter there in Tarsus, he taught his son, made sure his son knew how to make tents. So wherever he was in the middle, you stop and think about it. Everybody was in a tent, right? Tent making and tent selling was very profitable. So Aquila and Priscilla had this, so did Paul. The other thing I like about it, tent making is easy to multitask. It doesn't say that in the scripture, but you stop and think about it. And of course it is multitasking. Because you ever see those pictures of women knitting and they're talking? That didn't go over well. Okay, just picture people sewing tents, building them. They're talking. And so they could have a very good discussion while they're continuing their discussion. So Paul connects with them. And notice what happened as Paul was encouraged by this friendship with Aquila and Priscilla. The next thing you know, in verse 4, it says this. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. He went back to doing what he would. He was downcast. Here's the point I'm getting at. Many times, you're downcast. Many times, you just need an encouragement. And we expect God to just all of a sudden, whoom, send something down. Well, I'm encouraged. Okay? And many times, we resist people getting close to us. We won't tell them what's wrong. Hey, I think you see something's wrong with you. No, everything's cool. Now, wait a minute. Paul was downcast, no doubt. Aquila and Priscilla were downcast. And there was a connection there. They ministered to each other. That's what friends do. Paul needed a friend. Aquila and Priscilla needed a friend. And God brought them together. What I'm saying is the number one conduit, we're listening today, but the first conduit we're looking at is friendship. Don't resist that in the church. We need each other. And don't resist when people are reaching out to you. Now, number two, encouragement from God's servants. Verses 5 and 6, it says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word and testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. When they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. All right. Encouragement when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. Silas, we see that Silas and Paul had a connection. They connected when Paul went on his missionary journey, when he had that little rift with Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul says, no, and they had a little rift. And so Paul left with Silas, and then they picked up Timothy later on. So we have this connection, and no doubt as Paul traveled with these men, he built into their lives. We understand how he built into the life of Timothy. Let me rehearse a few things about Timothy because it's very important that we see this. In 1 Timothy, it says that Timothy, he called him his true son of the faith. Timothy was close to him. Okay? So Timothy also, it says, he's open and honest with Timothy. He says, here's a faithful saying and worthy of all exception that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul reminded Timothy he knew about his sincere faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, what you've heard in my presence and many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He tells Timothy to do his best as one worker approved who has not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, as he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he reminded him to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. What I'm getting at, Paul connects with Timothy and Silas because these are guys who remind him of the things that he taught them. Sometimes it's really hard. I remember being reminded one time by somebody in the church that I served, and I was kind of downcast, and they brought up something that I had taught, and they looked at me and said, you are the one who taught that, Bob. Okay? Let me pull that dagger out of my back. Okay. That's the truth. But here's the point that we're getting at. It says Paul was occupied with the word. What's the best way to help a person that is downcast? Encouragement from the word of God. I believe that Timothy and Silas represented that, and I believe that they had that on their mind. The word of God. Paul needed a word of encouragement, the word of God. He was occupied with it. The writer of Proverbs calls it this iron sharpening iron. We need that. We need the gospel preached to ourselves. And if we don't get it, we need somebody else to preach it to us, to remind us that Jesus Christ was successful in saving sinners. He calls on us to repent of where we are, to grab hold of the fact that He has won the victory. And He's causing all of us to triumph in a triumphal procession in Jesus Christ because He is victorious. Okay? Now, he's reminded of that in the gospel. And so Paul, who writes that the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he's being reminded, maybe not totally by these brothers, but he's reminded. Now, how does that work out in us in 2021? You have elders in the church. Sometimes you come to church and you're downcast, you need some encouragement. Number one, God provides friends. Allow people to be friendly to you and you be friendly to someone else. But secondly, God has provided the ministry of the Word through the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word on Sunday school in the morning, on Sunday mornings, and maybe a Bible study or a small group. But also men who are given to the Word and the elders, they're supposed to be men who are given to the Word. That helps to encourage us. That's what God has given to us in His church. Notice I'll say that in verse 6, that Paul was encouraged, and so he doesn't quit. Look at verse 6 again. He says, when they opposed, okay, all of a sudden he stands up boldly to the Jewish people. Before he was just reasoning, now he's like bold witness, because the brethren are there, the ministry of the Word caused them to be bold in the Word. And they oppose him, and he says, your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Notice he shook out his garments. That's what Jesus said to do, right? To the 70 that he sent out, you go into the villages that they do not receive you, you shake the dust off your feet. That was a symbol of, I'm going somewhere else. And Paul even did that back in Acts chapter 13. He and Barnabas shook off their feet, or so to speak, and said, he just said, we're going to the Gentiles. All right. So we need a word of a first conduit is friendship. The second conduit is ministry of the Word. Third conduit. Encouragement from the promises of God, verses 7 through 11. Follow with me in this. And he left there. Okay, so he says, the blood be upon your heads. He was there at the Jewish synagogue. No, watch this. He left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Now, that just floors me right there, right? They reject him at the synagogue, so he says, I'm out of here, and goes next door. All right, follow me now. What happens? Crispus, now this is really cool stuff. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many other Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. All right, the first thing we notice is that God provides a place. I serve on the M&A committee in the presbytery, and that is the committee that supports and encourages and works with church planters. And it's always interesting to hear the stories of how church planters look for a place to meet. Okay, they look for a place, and many of our church planters were meeting in schools, and then when COVID hit, it really knocked the socks out of most of them, okay, trying to find a place now to meet. And some of them had to resort to meeting in other churches at different times. Anyway, it creates a problem, so stop and think about it. The church at Corinth is being formed, right? People are listening, and Paul leaves the synagogue, goes next door. He has an open door to have a service there. Secondly, God demonstrates his power when Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, believed together with his entire household. Isn't it amazing what God does with the power of the gospel? The power of the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's not ashamed of that power. The power changes lives. So notice this is the leader, this is the ruler of the synagogue, comes to Jesus Christ himself, along with his entire household. How did that happen? Well, it's explained in Acts 16 when Lydia heard what Paul said because the Lord opened her heart. And when you stop and think about it, when you're praying for those on your breastplate of remembrance or praying for others to come to Jesus Christ, understand exactly what God spoke through the prophet to the king Amaziah. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. He's able to do much more than when we ask what we think or even dream or imagine. But I want to focus in on verses 9 and 10. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Now, I just want to rehearse that because God says, I'm with you. Okay, was that encouraging to Paul? I say it was. Now, Paul was encouraged by his friends. Paul was encouraged by the ministry of the Word. Now, God is encourages Paul through the promise that he gives to him. Of course, he made that promise in Isaiah 41 when he says, "Fear not, I'm with you. Do not be dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." Paul no doubt knew that. He was an authority on the Old Testament. He probably would have known that one. Yeah. Or Jeremiah, when he told Jeremiah, by the way, they're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah, but he says, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and to deliver you, declares the Lord." Or in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, we know that God speaks to us that way. He says, "Do not be consumed with the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you," that we can say with boldness, "The Lord is my helper." Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus speaks to John on the island of Patmos and speaks to him in this glorious attire as priest and king, as the coming Savior, in the second advent. But here he says in his glorified state, "John, fear not. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. I'm in control. Don't be afraid." Now, I know what you're thinking. I would be encouraged if God came to me like he came to Paul. No, you wouldn't. Because you would think it was just a dream. Was it real or not? I don't know. So let me put something that is concrete into your mind. We don't need the vision. Remember, Paul is an apostle. And God speaks to him directly because he knows that Paul is going to write it down. He's going to preach the word. He's formulating the New Testament that we would have. We don't need that. Because he's given us 66 books right here that contain hundreds of promises. Hundreds of promises. And God doesn't lie. Remember Hebrews chapter 13? Chapter 6 says that, God who cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, God who cannot lie, does not lie, will not lie. So God has spoken, and these are promises for us. You know what I find? God's people don't know the promises of God. Write them down. Write them down. Keep them with you. Hold on to them. Because when you are putting that into your mind, that's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Have purpose for God's word in your heart and in your mind. And by the way, Colossians chapter 3, when he says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly," seems the exact same context. And when he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. What's this whole thing about? Being filled with the Spirit is being like intoxicated, like you've had too much wine to drink. It has control over your mind. Well, when you're filled with the Spirit, how do you be filled with the Spirit? The Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. It changes the way you think. It has control over you. So, you face a difficult situation. You're holding on to the promises of God. If nothing else, remember Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, right? Where God says, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you," that you can say with boldness, "The Lord is my helper." Okay, just hold on to that one for a moment. Just think about that. And you feel like discouraged because of things in the world, or discouraged because of work, or because you're not feeling well physically, or whatever it is. Stop and think about it. Whoa! God says, and he cannot lie, "I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." So that you can always say, "I'll not fear. The Lord is my helper." Now, how did this affect Paul? He stayed there a year and 6 months. He stayed a year and 6 months. That's pretty long for him because he was only there places. My father used to say this. He'd always say, "Come on, let's go. I've got places to go and people to see and things to do," to try to hurry us along. Well, Paul did. I mean, he was an apostle. He was planting churches. He had to go. Yeah, okay. No, a year and 6 months. God has me here for a year and 6 months. Why? Because the gospel of God was in him, and the gospel of Jesus Christ says that God won the victory through Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast. Paul was steadfast. That's why he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is reserved for me a crown of righteousness, which not only I, but all those who love his appearing will enjoy at his appearing. Okay, let's just review this conduit. First of all, there's friends. Secondly, there's the word of God being ministered to us. And third, there's the promise of God. Now, fourth thing here is in verses 12 through 18. Observing God's deliverance, this is providence. Now, later on, when we close out today, we're going to sing this wonderful song about God's providence called God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Some of you know that song, so you'll have to help those who don't know. We're going to learn it today, but it just goes along with what's going on here. Paul looks at providence, and this has encouraged him. How did it encourage him? Let's look at this. Verse 12. And Gallio was proconsul of Achaia. The Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and about your laws, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to this. Wow. So what's going on? Paul just received this word of God. Now here, he would stand back on this and say, God's taking care of me. Where they brought him to the tribunal, the leader of the tribunal says, get out of here. This is nothing. Drove them out of there. And by the way, his thugs beat him up for bringing something to the tribunal that didn't belong there. And notice they beat up the ruler of the synagogue. Crispus probably, who was a follower of Jesus Christ under the tutelage of Paul, probably scratched his head and said, boy, I'm glad I'm not the leader of that synagogue anymore. Right? Now, I want you to notice that what this did for Paul. Okay? It said after this, Paul stayed many days longer in the first part of verse 18. Okay. It says in 2 Corinthians, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. He was willing to stay there, knowing that this is probably going to happen again. It could happen again. You never know. Paul says he didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom. He decided to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him. He's preaching the gospel to himself because he stands back to look at God's providential care. Now, I would say that sometimes we need to step back. I call this when I meet with guys all the time. Let's go up to 50,000 feet. Okay, let's pull away for a second of where things are in your life. Let's just view how God is working things together and watching over you. And even if things don't seem to be working out right now, let's look at 50,000. How has he taken care of you? How has he done the impossible in your life? The other night I was really messed up because I was in a meeting, a very difficult meeting for our presbytery on, what is it, one of these days. They're all run together when you get old. This is terrible. Anyway, I was coming out of that church and I was going onto a highway, and you know what? I don't know what I was thinking. My mind, I was just, it was like 5-hour meeting, a very intense, you're gathering information and very intense testimony and everything else. Anyway, it was difficult. I wasn't thinking. I just drove out into this 4-lane highway thinking I could get across, and as I started across, whoa, there's some cars coming, so I stopped. There come some cars this way. Sorry, Jan, I forgot to tell you this one. And I just cried to the Lord for help. And I got a little space and I got over and not going. And afterwards I said, thank you, Lord. Because I'm stupid. It was my fault. You may not do stupid things like that, but I know God is watching over you too. He does that all the time. If we knew all the ways that God did protect us, we would be shocked and we probably wouldn't even go out of our house. But He does. We should be encouraged by that, shouldn't we? Encouraged. God cares for His own. All right, there's one more source of encouragement. Let me review them again. We need friends. In order to enjoy friends, we need to be a friend. We need the Word of God, and that means we need to be around somebody that's going to share the Word of God with us and hear it and apply it. We need the promises of God, and the promises of God are all over God's Word, and we need to know them and memorize them, study on them, and hold them dear, and use them in our heart, because that's what the Spirit of God brings to us. And when we're having those dark times at night, when we wake up and we're in a sweat, and we start thinking about all the things that are going wrong, and what am I going to do? Boom! Latch on to the promise of God, and allow the Spirit of God to bring it forth with a power of truth. But also, consider all the deliverances that God providentially cares for you, takes you through in life. The fifth one is interesting. Encouragement from devotion. Now, I'm going to read the rest of this section here, but I'll point out one thing that I want to bring out. So let me just read it first. After this, verse 18, Paul stayed many days longer than they took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. With him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had his hair cut. He stopped for a haircut, right? All right. For he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail for Ephesus. From Ephesus. And when he landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. And that would be at Jerusalem. I'll get more to that. And then went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he departed and went through from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. What happens here, Paul took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Then we see that in Cenchrea, he cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Now, Cenchrea is 14 miles. So he left Corinth and went 14 miles to the seacoast to Cenchrea. And he got a haircut. Makes sense, right? I need a haircut. Probably Paul had not cut his hair for 3 years. Huh? You see, what he did was to fulfill the Nazarite vow. On a Nazarite vow, you would make a vow to God, which, by the way, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, you be careful when you make a vow to God that you keep it, because if you don't keep it, God has no pleasure in those who don't keep the vows that they make. So he made a vow. I believe he made the vow when he was walking from Athens to Corinth, 52 miles. And let's just view this. Corinth was a wicked city. It would be like if you were going to go to the French Quarter in New Orleans, where there's all kinds of temptations. Okay? And he understood that that was going to happen there. And so he took a vow to God. God, I am vowing to keep myself pure, and I will do all... He's relying upon the strength and power of God. Don't mind. Don't miss that. But he's determined that he's making a vow to God to be keep himself pure. You say, Paul, Bob, how do you know that? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says this, I discipline my body. I keep my body under control. I bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself might be a castaway. So seeing he's going to Corinth and seeing that there's a plethora of temptations there, he makes a vow to God. And while he's in Corinth, 2.5, 3 years, maybe more, he didn't cut his hair. Really? Why, that long-haired hippie guy. No, it had a purpose. He was demonstrating a vow. Because then when he cut his hair, he was saying, I fulfilled it. By the way, where's he headed? He's headed to Jerusalem. And after a Nazirite would cut his hair, he would give a portion to that to the priest to burn as a sign that he had completed the vow. Now, this makes sense. Follow with me on this. Who had a Nazirite vow that didn't keep it? Samson. And what happened was, when he got his hair cut by Delilah, he didn't realize the power of God had left him. Why? Because the power of God was there in fulfilling his Nazirite vow, right? So when he got his hair cut, he was saying, my vow is up. And God said, and so is my power. Doesn't that make sense? Does it make sense? So Paul was living under this. Now let's back up. When you keep your vows to God, does that encourage you? It should. I like to say this. Every one of you that is keeping your marriage vows pure and you're not committing adultery, God is pleased with you. You're keeping the Ten Commandments. You're keeping that commandment anyway. Okay, every time that you tell the truth, you're keeping the Ten Commandments, right? You're keeping that commandment. God is pleased. And so we keep our vows. There's a satisfaction, because it's a satisfaction that comes from God that says the Spirit of God agrees with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I believe that's what this is all about. So, of course, he goes on to emphasize, I won't go through all that because we're going to get to that travelogue, but he goes to Jerusalem, and then he comes back to Antioch, and then he goes into Galatia and Phrygia, and he's going to make his way back to Ephesus, where that's where he left Aquila and Priscilla. We're going to join back up with them. But that's in a couple weeks. Next week we get to a guy named Apollos, who happens to be in Ephesus. Let me back up and just review for you. God encourages us through friendship. Don't miss it. You need to be a friend to enjoy a friend. We need friends. We're friends. We need each other. Secondly, you need the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Receive the Word of God as newborn babes, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Third, we need the promises of God. Hold on. Study the promises. Hold them. Write them down. Have them ready at your fingertips. It's good to meditate on it, because if you memorize it, you can meditate on it any time. Fourth, don't miss the deliverance God does in providential ways. And fifth, keep your promises to God. It encourages your soul. Isn't God good? He provides His promises to us. He provides everything. He provides encouragement. So let me just repeat that God never wastes the hurt, nor the healing from that hurt. Be it emotional, physical, spiritual, He's in control. He does what is good for the sheep. That means each sheep individually. It means to bring good to the flock. And you have a part in that. Which, by the way, when you keep that in your mind, as you seek to encourage others, you can't help